The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Frank Peretti and is entitled The Charge. For a free catalog of all of our tapes and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at www.compass.org.
Hello. Good morning. There. I'm trying to wake up this morning. I slept well, but it takes a while to get the engine running. Praise God. This morning, I'm going to do a talk called The Charge. If you look at the tapes out there on the table, Bill Perkins has this thing about CH words. The chart, the challenge, the choice. Now I'm doing The Charge. I was going to do one called about evolution, call it The Chimp. Maybe I do one about evolutionists, call it The Chump. I don't know. But this is The Charge. Very simple charge, folks. And this is what I'm going to harp on for about, well, until I get kicked out of here. Love the truth. Speak the truth. Know the truth. Think the truth. Teach the truth. Because, folks, we are in a world today, Alan Bloom pointed out in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, this generation has been deprived of any moral foundation in external, objective truth. Ken Ham touched on that last night, those of you who were here for that. This is a really neat way. That's how the Lord works. He laid a wonderful, factual foundation for what I'm going to say today. And make no mistake about the severity of the problem here. Now, we used to say, well, nobody knows what the truth is anymore. No, it's worse than that. We have a whole generation that doesn't even believe that there is any such thing as the truth. Now, that happens to be why we're suffering from such a moral collapse in our country. Even the typical person on the street, whether they're Christian or atheist or whatever they are, they all kind of have this general idea. You know, there's something wrong. People just aren't honest anymore. We have to lock our doors at night. We have to keep our kids under our eye all the time. You just can't trust anybody. And on and on and on it goes. We know we're in a moral morass in this country. And the reason why is we have abandoned truth. But I'm going to go further than that. We'll get there. Don't worry. Well, you know, there's something about the truth. The truth will not pamper you. Now, it can be real, you know, it can be assuring, it can be comforting, it can bring good news. But when you violate the truth, it can haul off and bite you. Jesus had some comforting words. The truth will set you free. It'll set you free from confusion. It'll untangle all the knots in your life. It'll clear away your guilt. It works great. Well, I'm going to tell you three things. There's a lot of things I could tell you, but I'll just tell you three. I'm going to talk about truth in three ways. Number one, I'm going to talk about how truth matters. It really does apply to our lives. Some people think it doesn't. I'm going to argue that it does. Number two, I'm going to argue that the truth exists. We'll get into a philosophical deal there, and we'll just kind of talk about how the truth is really there, which is kind of funny. I'm laughing because we all know it's there. But we play a really clever mind game sometimes trying to convince ourselves that there is no truth. The third thing I'm going to argue is that the truth has to come from somewhere. You can't just make it up. It has to have what I call ultimacy. You have to be able to answer the question, well, who says? All right, we're going to get to, number one. Truth matters. Okay. Now, in Romans chapter 1, you're probably, a lot of you are familiar with that. Paul talks about this whole progression or decay, I suppose, of society. From the time they reject God, they begin to worship the creature more than the creator, and they become corrupt in their minds, and it goes on down, and we get into homosexuality and depravity and all that. That's all that. But here's verses 18 and 19. That's one segment of that list that Paul makes. I want to narrow in on that. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 19 say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, are you ready, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Everybody knows what the truth is. Not everybody wants to know what the truth is. Not everybody wants to face up to what the truth is. The Bible is saying and warning, and oh, aren't we good at this? If we want to get involved in unrighteousness, we have to somehow get around the truth. We have to somehow avoid it. We have to somehow get it out of the way. You know, it's interesting. Even in the earlier days of our nation, just as an example, this isn't a, you know, in concrete kind of thing. I'm just using it as kind of an illustration here. Even the bad guys knew that they were bad. You know? The evil cowboy, you know, going to go out in the street and shoot somebody. You ask him, you know, where are you going when you die? Yeah, I'm probably going to burn in hell. You know, I mean, they, you know, I'm bad, I'm evil. They just kind of knew. We had a tradition, we had a foundational belief across this culture that there really was a good, there really was an evil, and if you're good, you go to the good place. If you're bad, you go to the bad place. We could draw a line between good and evil. We could generally recognize that, whether we were religious or Christian or not. We kind of had that foundation. Now, what the... In contrast now, we've got this whole movement, this whole progression, it's gone back centuries, it took us a long time to get here. The very thing that has decimated and decayed Western culture, especially in our generation, unrighteous people do not want to hear about the no-nos. They don't want to be bothered with right and wrong and justice. So they, just like the scripture says, they suppress, they bury, they hold down, they hijack the truth. From the Clinton impeachment to the O.J. Simpson trial to the massacre at Columbine High School, history will record that in our day, truth has been pushed aside. It's become irrelevant. It's probably even died altogether. And the reason is clear enough. Wickedness and truth do not get along. If I want to commit wickedness, the truth is the last thing I want to hear. If I'm going to sneak over here and steal something or lie or cook the books in my corporation or do whatever I want to do, I don't want the truth coming up behind me and saying, I'm going to talk about something that may be a little ticklish for some of you, a little difficult. I don't know how many of us have been there or who have had friends who have been there. But I've seen this happen several times with people that I know, friends of mine. And it's so tragic. You have a fella, a guy. He's got a wife, he's got kids, happy family, serving the Lord, everything looks good. Then suddenly, well, not suddenly, but to the rest of us, it looks sudden, this guy is in an adulterous affair. He's fallen in love with his secretary, or he's running off with some gal, the worship leader in church, or the organist, or who knows. And it is amazing to me to go and talk to these guys to try to straighten them out and find out, what in the world do you think you're doing? It's as if somebody has fried their brain. Their brain isn't working anymore. They're not thinking anymore. Words like fidelity, commitment, betrayal, abandonment are meaningless. They have redefined everything. And they're rationalizing. You know what rationalizing is? Rationalization? Rationalization is giving any number of reasons for why you're doing what you're doing, except for the real reason. I just want to be happy. My wife has bad breath. God ordained it. I knew one couple once. He fell in love with the wife in another relationship, she fell in love with the husband in the same relationship. God told them they could swap partners. Now you tell me if there's something wrong going on here. Has somebody lost their grip on truth? Has somebody suppressed the truth in unrighteousness? You bet they have. It's a game we play. Oh, it's a game we play. Now I want to tell you something about the truth. When you're operating in Christendom, when you're living according to the Scriptures, you speak the truth in love. But people really get love and truth, kind of, they have trouble with that. If you love your child, what are you going to tell them about drugs? Oh, son, go out and do that methamphetamine. It's great for you. It'll widen your horizons. It'll make you a better person. You're sure to be a success. We'll even help you set up a lab in the basement. If you love your child, you will tell them, stay away from that stuff. It will ruin you. Look at the people out there. It has already ruined. Are you with me? Is anything registering in there? Are any circuits operating? Do not do drugs. And I'm amazed at the way that love is portrayed as hate in our society. It's a crime against the truth. If I really, really hated somebody, I would tell them, yeah, go ahead, indulge in that lifestyle, have sex with as many partners as you can find, cruise the streets, hang out in the bars, do sex with whoever you want, whenever you want, however you want, because I love you and I want you to be happy. But if I say to someone, get out of that lifestyle, it's going to kill you. That's hate. We have stood the truth on its head, folks. Why? Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. It's a game we play. Oh, we are so good at it. You know, by the same token, you know, wickedness and truth do not get along. By the same token, character, true moral character and truth are inseparable. You can't separate them. Because you have to have a moral compass. If you're going to be a moral person, you have to have a moral compass. You know the thing about a compass? It always points north, right? Whichever way north is. Right. If it doesn't point north, then you have what is called a tates. He who hesitates is lost. Anyway. You know why the compass points north? Because there's a north. The compass can't point north if there isn't a north. And you hear so much about a moral compass. We have to have a moral compass. It is that thing, that principle, that truth in our hearts that guides us and points us in the right way to walk and the right way to live. The moral compass. You cannot have a moral compass unless you have a morality to which it can point. And if you're walking around saying, I can do whatever I want, I can have my own truth and my own morality, and I can make my own... And do whatever. You know what you're doing? You're lost, baby. If you're seeking for truth, don't search within yourself. You're the one who's confused. Generally speaking, you can divide. You can divide the people of this country into two groups. Are you ready? Number one, those who are willing to conform their desires to the truth. And number two, those who are trying to conform the truth to their desires. That's it in a nutshell. Okay, that's why the truth matters, number one. Now I'm going to go on to number two. I'm going to argue that there really is a truth, that truth really does exist. I can't believe I even have to talk about that because we all know it. But somehow, I want to try to equip you to think this thing through and help your friends and those that you encounter think this thing through so that we can kind of get it nailed down again, kind of flush our brains out, start over, and arrive at the same conclusion. Yeah, there must be a truth out there, all right. Now, we're going to do some brain work here. It'll be fun, hopefully. Folks, I have something to tell you. I am not really here. I'm actually in Los Angeles doing an interview right now. Right now, you're beginning to process. Most of you are probably thinking it's a gag. He's going somewhere with this. Some of you are probably thinking, well, maybe he means by videotape. He's appearing on videotape in L.A. Or maybe it's just a tape recording. Or some of you might be thinking, well, maybe what we're seeing on the platform is a holographic image projected from somewhere. Some of you might be thinking, the guy is lying! The illustration I'm making here is, folks, when you hear a lie, when you hear something that is contrary to what is obviously observable, you're going to start processing that and trying to come up with some explanation because, well, if you want to hear some philosobabble, this is called the correspondence view of truth. All that really means is if something is true, if somebody tells you something, in order for that, whatever it is, to be true, it has to match with observable reality. You know, I keep coming back to Ken Ham. I was watching him last night, and he's talking about the Grand Canyon and the strata that have been laid down and the geology and the astronomy and the anthropology that's in the Bible and how that conforms to observable reality. I loved it. And that is the way our Christian walk needs to be. Whatever you're believing, do not worry. It will conform to observable reality. Now, here's another illustration. Say your kid comes in the front door there. And, you know, it's just a little bit before dinner time. And you told him to stay out of the treats and don't eat anything. Don't spoil your dinner. He comes in. He's got ice cream smeared all over his face. Son, were you in the ice cream?
No!
Now, immediately, you have to start processing. Maybe he tripped and fell in some ice cream somewhere. Maybe some other kids held him down and smeared it on his face. Maybe it grew there. Maybe someone threw an ice cream cone at him from a passing car, and it was a drive-by coning. You're going to ask the kid, aren't you? You're going to ask him, then how'd you get that ice cream all over your face? What you've been told does not correspond to observable reality, and so immediately you start trying to figure out there's got to be an explanation for this. You know what the explanation really is? And the conclusion you're going to come to? My kid just lied to me. Folks, that is reality. That is how the truth works. I am here, therefore I cannot be in L.A. And any proposition, in order for it to be true, well, let me say, how many have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah, Tevye, you know, these guys, all these Jewish guys out there in the village, and Tevye is the local milkman. And there's another brother there, he's talking, he's reading from the paper, and he's saying, you know, the Tsar is coming, you know, he's taking over, and hey, they're starting to pick on Jews, and the pogroms are starting, and one of them says, oh, I don't need to read that paper. It doesn't matter what's going on out in the world. What, we've got enough problems right here. We've got our own little village to worry about. And Tevye says, you are right. Then his other neighbor says, no, they could come here. We need to be concerned about what's going on out there in the world. And Tevye says, you are right. And the third neighbor says, Tevye, they can't both be right. You are right. I'm very happy that if somebody who looks kind of like me commits a heinous crime in L.A. right now, I've got thousands of people who can come into court and say, he was in Colorado Springs that day. That's how the truth works. You can't both be right. Now, what's funny? Here we go. We're going to start playing the game. There are people out there that are trying to have it this way and that way at the same time. Well, yes, I lie all the time, but I'm basically an honest person. Well, in your opinion, it's adultery. But the way I see it, I'm just giving honest expression to my feelings. I smoked marijuana, but I didn't inhale. I have a whole list of some of those, but we'll move on. sure, I go over the speed limit, but I enjoy it. I didn't steal that money. I was entitled to it. It's kind of interesting. We tuck away the truth. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We try to have it both ways. We play such games with the truth, people. Oh, it gets worse. Now, I have a collection here. I call this my collection of dumb things that people say. And a lot of you have heard these. Either you've heard me share them before, or you've heard them just out there in your lives. You encounter people that they've heard it on Oprah Winfrey or something. I don't know. Or they've read it in the paper or in their teen magazine, or they've heard it in the classroom, or they've heard it in the workplace. And these are popular truisms. They're not truth, but they're truisms. And people just swallow these things. They just say, hey, and they don't think. We are going to think this morning. All right, here's the first dumb thing that people say. I want you to think about this. You can't say that truth is absolute. That's wrong. I guess you figured that one out. All right. This one's a little more vague, a little more tricky. He said, truth is relative. Now, if you think about that carefully, you realize that what that person has just done is make an absolute statement about the relativisticness of truth. Truth is relative. Is that statement relative or is that statement true? If it's relative, then it's not true, which means the truth is not relative, which means truth is absolute, which means he's wrong. You got to think these things through, folks. Now, the other point about this is every time somebody makes a statement like this, it's very interesting how they have a differing... They bend the rules. They have to. You need to make sure you confront them with this. Whatever you say, it's going to have to apply to you as well. I'll show you a few of those. Oh, here's another one. There are no absolutes. Well, that's an absolute statement. So there's got to be at least one absolute. See? Yeah, turn it around. Wait a minute. Is that statement an absolute statement? Here's another one. I like this one. It's wrong to impose your morals on others. It's usually a process I watch when I say, what am I doing? I'm imposing my morals on somebody because I'm telling you it's wrong to do something. Therefore, I'm imposing my morals on you. The very thing that I say is wrong, I'm doing it. Now, I heard a college professor say this. I about fell out of my chair. Are you ready? This is what our college professors are saying to our kids in college. Well, who knows what the truth is, right? I love the way there's this progressive catching on. You know. I'll say it again. Now, think about it. Well, who knows what the truth is, right? In the same sentence, he's basically saying that nobody knows what the truth is, and yet he turns right around and asks his listeners to affirm the truth of what he just said. Who knows what the truth is, right? Took him how many years in college to learn that? There's no right. There's no wrong. Is that statement right or wrong? Here's another one. Everything is meaningless. Turn that around. What you just said is meaningless. If what you said, everything is meaningless, well, that must mean that whatever you said is also meaningless. Now, here's another one. Same principle applies. Everything we believe and think is a product of our culture and our upbringing. So, no one's opinion is truly valid. Turn it around. Well, that means that your opinion is not valid either. And anything you're telling me is just a product of your culture and your upbringing. Therefore, what you're saying is invalid. Therefore, brother, why are we even talking? I love it if someone comes up and says, you can't go around telling people that there's a right and there's a wrong and that there are absolutes. Just ask them, am I wrong? Well, I'm not saying you're wrong. You just shouldn't do that. that? People argue with you. Everybody should be able to believe whatever they want. Well, why are they arguing with you? I love this one. People get all upset. You know, you can't say they're absolutes, blah, blah, blah. Christians imposing your morals. Christian. We all create our own reality. Well, if we all create our own reality, then I'm your fault. If you're having a problem with what I'm saying, take it up with yourself. You got these college professors out there telling our kids, there are no absolutes, then no truth claim is superior to any other, and there's no hierarchy of values, and nobody's more right than anybody else, and then they grade the papers. People are kooky! What they will do to suppress the truth for the cause of unrighteousness. We will make absolute fools of ourselves trying to justify our rebellion and our sin and our self-will against God. We know the truth is out there, whether we like it or not. If you want to argue about that, you're just proving what I just said. And it's amazing how we have this double standard. Oh, I think everybody should be able to do whatever they want and believe whatever they want, and I can't impose my morals on anybody else until somebody crowds in front of them in the checkout line at the grocery store. Suddenly, hey, I was here first. What's the matter with you? Hey, that was my parking place. Now, I'm sure if a burglar breaks into these people's home, breaks down their front door, ransacks the house, carries everything out, they're going to come home and say, oh, I'm so glad the burglar was able to fulfill his view of reality by ripping off all of my things. Who am I to impose my morals upon? No! I've been robbed! This isn't fair! I've been violated! It's not fair! What? It's not fair! Say that again. It's not fair! What do you mean it's not fair? Don't go around saying there's no truth, there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no ultimate justice, there's no transcendent scheme to this universe, and then try to tell me that something isn't fair. You can't determine the fairness of anything unless you have an absolute scheme of right and wrong by which to measure the fairness or the injustice of something. Listen, even children know there's a transcendent scheme of justice and truth in this universe. And nobody had to tell them. This is the funny thing about it. We all know it's there. We know it's there. But we try to convince ourselves it isn't, just so we can live the way we want. But children who have never been to college, they've never studied philosophy, they've never studied theology, they've never been told any of this stuff, they know when they're being ripped off. Johnny, put that cookie away. You're going to spoil your supper. Well, Judy gets to have one. All right, Susie, it's time for bed. Well, Jesse gets to stay up. They know when something's unfair. Who told them that? Ever quarrel with somebody? You married folks? I won't just pick on the married folks. We human beings, we all quarrel with one another at times. Why do we quarrel? What's really going on in our hearts and our minds? I'll tell you. We are quarreling because we have already assumed that there is a transcendent, fixed, external, objective scheme of truth and justice in this universe. And right now, we are not getting our fair share of it. We are right. They are wrong. There is a basis for quarreling, folks. That basis is the assumption that we all have that there is a truth to which we are accountable. And that person is accountable, and he's going to get it. That's number two. Okay, the truth matters. The truth exists. Now I'm going to talk about ultimacy. Ultimacy. Ultimate. You know, ultimacy. In other words, the truth has to come from somewhere. There has to be a basis for it. It has to be something bigger than we are. If you can't just go around making up your own truth, because then truth just isn't truth, because everybody believes what they want, and we've already been through all that. But you gotta be able to answer the big question. The big question, everybody's going to ask it. Your kids are going to ask it. It's a fair question. Who says? Son, take out the garbage.
I don't want to.
Well, you have to. Who says? I say. So what? Because I'm going to bang on you if you don't. Of course, that's an example of, and we're going to get to this, when there's no truth, brute force takes its place. We'll talk a little more about that. It's nice to be able to raise your kids to say, son, no, you're not, of course, you're not going to have this whole conversation at this moment, but in the background of how you've raised your kids, it goes like this. Son, take out the garbage.
I don't want to.
Well, because I'm telling you, you have to, you should do it, and you have to do it.
How come?
Because we are all under authority, son. I am under the Lord's authority to raise you in the character of Christ. You are under my authority to preserve order in the home. What I'm telling you derives clear back to the throne of God. So it would be a very good idea to take out the garbage. Hey, the Roman centurion knew that. Remember the guy who came to Jesus and needed his servant to be healed? And he said, Lord, I know how it works, because I too am a man under authority. I know how authority works. I take my orders from the big officers above me. The guys below me take their orders from me. You are in control of this universe. All you have to do is say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. It's the chain of command. It's that ultimate source of authority. That's what brings order to the home. That's what brings order to society. If you throw that out, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's get on here. Okay. Remember, we talked about there are two kinds of people in this world, those that try to conform their lives to the truth and those that try to conform the truth to what they want, their desires. There's another way of looking at that. We've got two folks out in this world, those who assume God is the source of truth and ultimacy, and those who say, forget God, we can come up with truth all by ourselves. We've been trying this for centuries and centuries of human history. It's been a fascinating experiment. Can we really find the ultimate truth all by ourselves without God? The ancient Greeks tried it. Plato was close. He was looking up at, you know, there's got to be an ultimate good, he called it, the good. In other words, we are a shadow. We are a reflection of an ultimate good. He was close. Aristotle came along and said, oh, no, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. Actually, it's like a big jigsaw puzzle. And if we just find enough of the pieces down here and use our minds to put all those pieces together, we will find what absolute truth is. We will find what absolute morality is. We will know how to live our lives and what is right and what is wrong. Now, the Greeks and the Romans, they grappled with that question. How do we hold our culture together? They were worried about this. How do we distinguish the good from the bad? How do we know what good character is and what bad character is? How do you really determine the difference between helping a little old lady across the street and running her over? How do you find the difference if truth is relative? If we can't really know anything for sure, if all of morality is culturally derived, how do you find that ultimate difference? How do you say to someone, you can't do that? How do you answer the question, who says? Well, the Greeks and the Romans, they were just kind of going this high, trying to find truth. Just, we could do it with our own minds. So they were just going this high. They didn't go any higher. But that didn't work. They couldn't hold their society together. So they came up with taller people. In closing, all through history, it's interesting how
We have tried to find truth just with ourselves, and we failed. I think one of the best ways to illustrate that, you go through the Greeks, you go through the Romans, they had gods. They came up with gods that were just bigger people. The gods were just as immoral as they were. They shacked up with each other's wives, they killed each other. It was like a big soap opera. It didn't work. During the Renaissance, all the Renaissance, we thought we could find truth all by ourselves through reason alone. That didn't work either. Now, the French and American revolutions are an amazing illustration of the difference between trying to find truth with and without God. Let's look at the French Revolution first. 1791, they tried to come up with a constitution. And it had inalienable rights, freedom of speech, press, religion, and so forth. In 1792, they dressed up an actress as the goddess of reason. They carried her on their shoulders into the Cathedral of Notre Dame, and they said, "This is our God. Through reason alone, we will create the perfect world. We do not need God." Within 2 years, the country of France resembled one huge riot with coups and counter-coups and uprisings and murder. There was no moral compass, only raw terror. The reign of terror began. The guillotine came out, and heads began to roll in the streets of Paris. Thousands and thousands of people were killed, and all in the name of freedom and liberty and down with tyranny. It's very interesting to me that what was the final result of the French Revolution? A greater tyranny under Napoleon. Their culture failed to be free because it ignored truth. Let's go across the ocean. Not too long before the French tried their revolution without God, somebody else tried the revolution with God. They came up with a document that says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. John Adams said that our Constitution was written for a moral and religious people." James Madison, the chief architect of the Constitution, said this, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves, according to the Ten Commandments of God." You cannot argue about right and wrong and truth if you do not have an ultimate source for it in the Lord God. It has been tried throughout the centuries. It has not worked. And the only reason we are a free people today is because we began as a moral and religious people, controlling ourselves according to the precepts of Almighty God. We had a basis in truth. We had a basis for morality. But we've tried lots of other things, haven't we? We've tried other sources of truth. We've tried Freud. "Hey, I'm a victim here. Everything I do is somebody else's fault." We've tried Marx. "Hey, you just give me your money and that will make me a better person." We've tried Darwin. "There's no right or wrong. There's only survival." We've tried the New Age. Of course, that didn't work. The New Age just told us there is no truth. We can find it within ourselves. We're back to the same problem. Where do you find truth? Within yourself. I'm the one who's confused. Problem. Oh, now we're looking to the earth goddess and earth-centered religions. I think that's kind of funny. We're looking to nature for some sense of ultimate justice, some sense of right and wrong. Did you ever notice that nature doesn't give a rip about what's right and wrong? I have a trout pond at home, and I throw worms in there, and the fish eat the worms. If a worm dies, I throw it in the compost pile, and the worms eat the fish. There's no eulogies, no remembrances, you know. They try to make God, they try to make everything God. Have you ever turned on the tap? The water comes out and the water says, "I know you personally. I love you. I gave my life for you and I have a plan for your life." Of course, now we're also trying extraterrestrials. Extraterrestrials are hot. So many movies. 2001, 2010, Close Encounters, E.T., Contact, AI. All kinds of movies out there saying that somehow, if we can contact the extraterrestrials, they will tell us how they did it. You know what we're looking for? Messiahs from outer space. We're looking everywhere else except where we ought to be looking, and that's to the Lord God. Quite simply, we have educated and entertained and consumed and amused ourselves away from any sense of ultimacy. Through time and history, rather than conforming our desires to the truth, we've tried to conform the truth to our desires until we have conformed the truth out of existence. I have a message for those who teach our children. Parents, principals, teachers, counselors, whoever you are, you wonder about the moral character of our kids and why they're going astray. Let me just tell you something. Write this on the tablet of your heart. You cannot teach character on the one hand and then on the other hand teach children that their lives amount to nothing more than a cosmic accident. You cannot teach character traits and virtues on the one hand and on the other hand tell kids that truth is relative and that all belief systems are morally equal. Listen, folks, in some cultures they love their neighbor. In some cultures, they eat their neighbor. Now, if you sense a moral difference between those two, you'd better ask yourself why. Where did you ever get the idea that there really is a difference between what one culture does and what another culture does? How one thing can be wrong and another thing can be right? On what basis do we draw a distinction between what we call the Holocaust and the Nazis called the final solution, between what we call genocide and Milosevic called ethnic cleansing, between what we call the ruthless murder of 3,000 people and Osama bin Laden calls a holy war, jihad? Truth is above all of us, regardless of where we live. Regardless of what we may think the truth is, as Josh McDowell has said, the truth is true for all people, in all places, at all times. If not, it is not the truth at all. So, to sum it up, number one, the truth matters. How you live your life is going to be directly related to how you feel about truth. You know what, folks? If you think truth is relative, you're going to find it very easy to lie. If you think we can all have our own reality, you're going to find it very easy to view reality the way you want to view it so you can do what you want to do, whether you hurt anybody or not. If you believe in evolution, you are going to resort to ruthless measures to make sure that you survive, even if others don't. The truth matters. Number two, the truth exists. Folks, if the truth didn't exist, there'd be no point to our even sitting here because you couldn't believe anything that anybody said. And even if you did believe it, that doesn't mean it's true. Maybe you're deceived. I mean, it's a morass. Thirdly, it's got to come from somewhere, and may I suggest, Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. He said more than that. He said, I am the truth. Folks, if you want to know truth, if you want to walk in truth, if you want to live the truth and think the truth and believe the truth and raise your kids according to the truth, it's got to come from somewhere. I say it comes from God. You can't get any higher than that. The truth and the justice and the authority flow down through God to the rest of us and to our children. Now you've got ultimacy. The truth matters. The truth exists. The truth has ultimacy. Because our Lord God put it there. Walk in that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for being there. Thank you for the truth that we all know is there. I guess, Lord, I pray specifically this morning for those who have been trying to monkey around with the truth. And the reason is very simple, dear Lord. They are trying to conform the truth to their desires. May you speak to us this morning, Lord, and challenge us and charge us to conform our lives to the truth, whatever it may be. For that is life indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Thank you.
Compass International is proud to present its first ever video for children. Filmed with the beautiful Northwest as a backdrop, a cast of over 50 children dramatized Hannah Hernard's classic Christian tale, Hind Feet on High Places. A young crippled girl named Muchafraid is tormented by pride, bitterness, self-pity, and all of her other fearing relatives, until the kind shepherd leads her on a journey to the high places of the mountain in the kingdom of love, where perfect love casts out all fear. Join Muchafraid as she learns to lay down her will and accept the will of the shepherd in this compelling and imaginative allegory, depicting the lessons of triumphing over evil, becoming acquainted with sorrow and suffering, and ultimately finding these things transformed into something incomparably precious. There are no obstacles which our Savior's love cannot overcome.
To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching books and tapes, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day, or find us on the web at www.compass.org.